Grab your seat, grab your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll be today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Great passage of scripture. I'm looking forward to preaching it to you this morning. As God has preached it to me, as I've prepared to preach it to you. How many of you guys have heard the phrase before, a captain goes down with a ship? Y'all have heard that before? That's an old sailing tradition, an old phrase that captures this old sailing tradition that a captain holds ultimate responsibility for his ship and everybody on it, such that if it's going down, he's going to make sure that everybody else, he tries to save all the cargo, he tries to save all the passengers, he tries to save everything before the ship goes down. He basically sacrifices himself. He's going to stay on that vessel until the last possible moment. And if there are people that he can't get off the boat, then he does not get off the boat. History has all sorts of examples of captains going down with the ship, with their boat. For instance, probably the most famous is Captain Edward J. Smith of the Titanic. You know how that one ended. He didn't make it off the boat. The boat went down and he went down with the boat. But a most recent example that I could find comes from a sailing vessel called the Bounty. The Bounty. Now, the original Bounty was a ship in the Royal Navy of Britain in the 1780s. And it was captained by a man named Captain Bligh. Y'all probably heard the story, or maybe you've seen the movie. They've made a lot of movies about Captain Bligh and about the mutiny that happened on there, led by Fletcher Christian, who led a mutiny on that. And it was a really dramatic story. And so what did they do? Hollywood decided to make a movie of it in the early 1960s, starring Marlon Brando as Fletcher Christian. How many of y'all remember that movie? You've seen that movie, The Mutiny of the Bounty. I've never seen it, but I'm sure it's really good. I bet it's interesting. You think about that, for the production of that movie, like with a lot of movies, they want to make things look as real as possible, right? And so what did they do to produce that movie? They literally went out, they went and got the old drawings of the real Bounty ship, and they went and they made their own. They made a real ship that would sail and had the sailboat, you know, the sails and the rudders and all that stuff, a real boat, and they built it for this movie. And at the end of it, in fact, this is what it looks like, the replica you can see here in this picture on the screen. This is the picture of what it looks like. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, now we wonder why movies cost like $10 to go see one. I mean, they do stuff like this, okay? They made an entire boat just for the movie. The ship was supposed to be burned and blown up at the end of it for real, right? That's what they planned to do with it. But Marlon Brando said, if you do that, I'm walking off the set. And so the studios, they decided to keep it, and they did other things with it for several years. In fact, it ended up in several different films, like in Pirates of the Caribbean. Maybe you've seen that. It's like, hey, that looks like from that movie. Yeah, that they had this in Pirates of the Caribbean, the last two movies. But this Bounty replica right here that you see, it was a fully working ship. All right, keep that in mind. It was a fully working ship. And so October 25th, 2012, this ship that you're looking at right here left New London, Connecticut. And it was going to travel down the Atlantic coast to St. Petersburg. Sounds like a really good plan, doesn't it? The only problem is that as it was going down the Atlantic coast, Hurricane Sandy was coming up the coast at the exact same time. And so Captain Robin Walbridge, he decided he would just sail farther east to sort of miss Hurricane Sandy. But somehow, no one really knows exactly why, he ended up in the very middle of the hurricane. And on October 29th, 90 miles off the coast of North Carolina, this happened. The ship capsized in the middle of the hurricane. There were 16 people on board. 14 of the crew members ended up getting rescued by the Coast Guard. But two people were never recovered, including the captain. Captain Walbridge went down with his ship. His last recorded words were this: abandon ship. That's what you do with a sinking vessel. Everybody but the captain, you get off of it. You get on a life raft, right? You run from it that you might have life. Today, there is a call going out into the church to people of the Christian faith that's very similar to abandon ship. The word is this: people are not calling us to abandon Christianity. They're calling us to abandon the content of Christianity. They don't really want us to abandon Jesus necessarily. They just want us to abandon the Bible that informs us about Jesus. They're calling us to abandon ship. But listen to me very carefully. Like the call to abandon ship, they are calling us to abandon the Bible. They're saying things like this: it's sinking. It can't stand. I mean, this is 2015. What are y'all thinking? It's outdated. It's full of errors. It's full of holes. It's primitive in its ethics instead of being progressive. It's just a book written by men, they say. Don't go down with the Bible, they say. But I declare to you this morning, like captains never abandon their ship, Christians are to never abandon the Bible. Amen? Never abandon the Bible. And I see in our text here this morning a clarion call, a clear call for you and for me to never abandon our Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy, and of course then in relation to us, in extent to us. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the word, and we pray that as we speak it and preach it this morning, that would find its way not in just into our ears, but into our brains. And Father, not just into our brains, but into our hearts. And then not just into our hearts, God, but then out into our lives. God, we want to live your word. We want to be doers of your word. So I pray you would help us to do that. Father, we pray that you would galvanize our hearts today to stand firm. As people call us to abandon the Bible, Father, may we hold tightly to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The takeaway I want to share with you this morning is really simple. Today's takeaway is simply this: stand firm on the Word of God, even when everybody else abandons it. Stand firm on the Word of God, even when everybody else abandons it. And if you and I are going to do that this morning, I see three things coming out of this text that are going to help us do that. The first thing I want to share with you this morning, if we're going to do that, if we're going to stand firm on the Word of God, even when everybody else abandons it, you and I have to recognize what the Bible is. So recognize this morning what the Bible is. You see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul calls Timothy and other pastors, and I would argue in a sense, every single Christian to preach the word. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He's given us what to preach. He's told us what to preach. The word, the Bible. And if that's what we're going to cling to, if that's what you and I are going to proclaim, then we must realize what the Bible is. A few years ago in an Italian art gallery. And you know, in, in Italian art galleries. I mean, that just sounds expensive when you put Italian and art gallery together because of all the great works that have come out of Italy. One night, a woman was just doing her job. She was on the cleaning crew. She was just doing her job, and she came up to some stuff that was trash in her mind, okay? And she took it, and she threw it out. Well, the next morning, the curators of the art gallery came in, and they said, "Hey, where's all these paintings that were over here the other day?" And so they called the cleaning lady, and she said, "Oh no, I tossed them. I thought they were trash." $15,000 worth of art mistaken for trash. But guys, listen to me. That's what people do so often today. Right? The Bible is a treasure. It's a treasure. But so many folks don't realize what they have in the Bible. If you have your Bible, just grab it for just a moment. Just hold it up for a moment. Hold up your Bible for just a moment. You are holding in your hands a treasure. You're holding in your hands a treasure. Many people through the centuries have died to get this to you. Right? They have died to get this to you. There are people right now in the world who are dying to take a copy of what you hold in your hands to people who don't have a copy of this. It's that precious. It's that important. It's that prized. It's that treasured. You see, what you're holding in your hands is the very Word of God. The very Word of God given to humanity. That's what you've got in your hands. One of the most important verses in the Bible about the Bible is found just a few verses later in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, just a few verses. Look at that text. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Bible, it says here, is literally theopneustos in the Greek. God breathed. God breathed. Every single bit of it breathed out by God, delivered to humanity through God-inspired men like Paul and Peter and Isaiah and Moses. It's so much so the Word of God that for you or for me to disobey any part of Scripture when it's rightly understood is to disobey God. Let me say that again. This Bible that you hold in your hands is so much so the Word of God that if you disobey any part of it when it's understood rightly, you are disobeying God. God's Word, let me just share a few characteristics with you for just a moment. God's Word is infallible. What does that mean? That means that it's reliable in everything that it addresses, and it will never be outdated. That's what you hold in your hands. You hold an infallible Bible. But not only that, God's Word is inerrant. What does that mean? That means that it contains no error, no contradiction, no falsehood. Not only is it infallible and inerrant, the Bible is also authoritative. In other words, it's ultimately the standard of truth on everything it addresses. Now, the Bible doesn't address everything, does it? It doesn't tell me how to change the spark plugs in my car. It's not a mechanics manual, but for everything that it addresses, it is the authority on what it addresses. Not only is it authoritative, but it's also sufficient. The Bible contains everything we need for salvation, for trusting God, for obeying God perfectly. It's not only inerrant, not only infallible, not only authoritative, not only sufficient, but it's also effective. God's Word will do what it says it will do. Friends, you hold in your hands a powerful Bible, amen? It's powerful. It's powerful, not because of the words on the page, but because of the God who spoke the words on the page. You get what I'm saying? God who said it. It's powerful. One of the reasons that the Bible is so powerful is that it's a living Word. And that doesn't mean that it changes. That means when we talk about the Bible being a living Word, Hebrews 4:12 sort of explains what that means. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is so powerful that it doesn't just penetrate my skin, it penetrates my soul. What else do you have that can touch your soul and discern right from wrong and the intentions of your heart but the Word of God? And by the Word of God, you and I know what is right and what is wrong. By the Word of God, we know how to live rightly in a wrong world. Yet people, what do they want to do? They want to abandon it. They want to jettison. They want to throw it in the trash like the woman in the Italian art gallery. Get rid of that thing. It's trash, they say. But if they could only see what the Bible actually is. If you're here today and you're skeptical of the Bible, if you could only see what the Bible actually is, you would never abandon it. So what am I doing? I'm calling you this morning to see afresh what the Bible actually is. It's the perfect Word of God delivered to mankind. And I'm also calling you afresh this morning to dedicate your life to following Jesus, I should say, through it. Dedicate your life to following Jesus through it. There are a lot of people who say they want to follow Jesus, but they leave the Bible out of the equation. And what ends up happening is they end up following an idol, right? A Jesus that they've made up. They don't end up following the Jesus of the Bible. They make up things about Jesus that has never been revealed about him. If you want to rightly follow Jesus, guys, it's utterly impossible for you to do that rightly without the Bible, okay? You end up following an idol, like I said. So dedicate your life to following Jesus through the Bible. So I want you this morning to recognize what the Bible is. Second, if you and I are going to stand firm on the Word of God, even when everybody else abandons it, you must ready yourself to know, live, and share the Bible. Ready yourself to know, live, and share the Bible. Notice again the call. Here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he simply says this, preach the Word. Now, what's the verb there? What's the verb? Help me out. Preach. Preach the Word. Now, again, this is certainly a call to pastors, to preachers, but I believe in one sense it's a call to every Christian. I'm not the only one who's supposed to speak the Bible. I'm not the only one who's supposed to share the Bible with other people and to apply the Bible into situations all out through our lives. I'm not the only one that's supposed to do that. You're supposed to do that also. And so if a Christian's going to do this, then Christians must know the Bible. Amen? You got to know the Bible if you're going to share the Bible. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you would consider yourself a baby Christian. Maybe you're young in age, or you're young spiritually. Maybe you've not been a follower of Jesus for that long, and you consider yourself a baby Christian. And that's well and good. Praise God. We're so glad to have you. Right? You got to crawl before you walk and walk before you run. But you're to grow, right? You're to grow. And how are you to grow? Well, 1 Peter 2:2 tells us exactly how to grow. He says this. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. That pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. Guys, drink it up. Eat it up. Fill yourself with it. That's what God wants you to do. There are few things that I love more than seeing my 11-month-old Samuel sucking a bottle. Man, he gets on it. He loves that bottle. He tears it up. And it makes me happy. Why? Because I know it's nourishing him to grow. And that's what you should be doing as well, spiritually speaking. You should be in the Word, drinking the Word, eating the Word, feeding on the Word. And as you feed on the milk of the Word, you'll begin to become transformed. That's what happens, right? The Word will transform you, like it talks about in Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I can't even begin to tell you this morning. I could stand up here and testify of all sorts of ways that the Word of God has transformed my thinking. And then in line transformed my life. I can't even begin to tell you all the ways. It's just so many. I mean, it's just so many ways. But that's what the Word of God does. It gets in us and we get to become what we were not. We begin to think like God thinks. It's affected every part of my life. And it'll do the same thing for you. It'll affect every part of your life. But babies don't stay babies, all right? That's true. Babies don't stay babies. Toddlers should be getting rid of their bottle. By the time they get to kindergarten, they should definitely not have a bottle. They should have progressed to solid food, right? And again, Samuel, my 11th month old, he's already doing that. He's already progressing to solid food. And it's the same way with Christianity. There should be a point in your life and in my life when that progression begins to build from milk, right? That foundation that's there, that's built by the milk of the Word, and we begin that transition, that progression onto the meat of the Word. That's what God expects, right? That we go from that liquid food to that solid food. Paul was talking about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Here's what he said. He said, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." You see, Paul wanted to give them meat, but he couldn't. He had to give milk. They could only handle milk, but you and I should aim for that meat. Yeah, we want to build the foundation with the milk of the Word, but we need to aim for the meat. Why? Because babies are vulnerable, amen? They're so vulnerable. Mature adults we're able to protect ourselves. We're able to provide for ourselves, which is the point of Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers," in other words, you ought to be on meat, "you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good for evil." Guys, we've got to get in this word. We've got to get in the Bible so that we might mature in the Word. And how do we do that? Through Bible reading, through Bible listening to Bible preaching, both live and recorded, by attending Bible fellowship class. If you came here today at 10:30, praise God, I'm so glad that you're here at 10:30. But I want to invite you next Sunday, be here at 9 o'clock, and you'll find a class where you can get elbow to elbow and eyeball to eyeball with another believer in Jesus Christ and study the Word of God together. You're going to be sharpened. You're going to be moved from milk to meat. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to make friends. You're going to feed on the Word of God. So we've got to know the Word, guys. We got to know the Word. But if we're going to share the Word, we also have to live the Word. Know, live. Know, and then live. Could it be that one of the reasons that you're not sharing the Word of God is that you're afraid to open your mouth because you don't want to look like a hypocrite? The Word that you know God wants you to share is not really bearing any fruit in your life. You're not living, you're not walking the way that Jesus would have you to walk. Guys, that's one of the greatest tactics that the devil has to keep you quiet. He doesn't have to get rid of the Word, he just has to get rid of your witness. He just has to get rid of your confidence, to get rid of your desire to share the Word of God, your desire not to look foolish and like a liar. You see, our life should be a reflection of the Bible. If you're going to share the Word of God, you need to live the Word of God. You think about your life for a moment. Our lives should be a reflection of the Bible. Jesus is the light of the world, and the Bible bears light on Jesus. And so as Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 says, you and I once walked in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You want to know what, you want to figure out what is good, right, and true? Then you open up this Bible. And that's where you find it. That's where it's defined. You see, that's one of the things that the Bible definitely addresses. It's authoritative in what is good, right, and true. And so once you know the Bible, once you live the Bible, then you're ready to share the Bible, to share the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy 4:2 again. It says this. It says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, you and I are to preach the Word, and we're to lovingly and we're to patiently use it to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. Now, what in the world do those mean? To reprove someone means to, again, lovingly, patiently point out, to point out behavior or doctrine that's not correct. That's what it means to reprove. This is where you're going wrong, okay? To rebuke is to sort of bring about guilt in a sense, right? It's to point out, again, lovingly, to bring about conviction. Do you believe that those two things can be done lovingly? Do you believe that you can lovingly reprove and rebuke someone? I believe you can. I've been lovingly reproved and rebuked before. I pray that you have too, but maybe you've not. But it's possible. And then finally is to exhort. To exhort is to encourage people in the truth. And God has called us to lovingly and patiently do all of these things through the Word of God. If you throw out the Bible, you won't be able to do this. Don't abandon the Bible. So ready yourself to know, live, and share the Bible. But finally, if we're going to stand firm on the Word of God, even when everybody else abandons it, then you and I must rest in the fact that you may not be popular. You got to rest in that. Rest in the fact you may not be popular. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. And I pray if anybody says, oh no, I really want to be popular, you need to rethink the whole Christianity thing. Somebody has deceived you into what Christianity is about. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. Look at what it says. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now notice here that you and I are to share the word in season and out of season. That means that we're supposed to share it when people want to hear it and when people hate us for it, right? There are going to be seasons. There's going to be an ebb and flow to the receptivity to the Word of God. There are going to be seasons when you share it and people just eat it up. Thank you for sharing the Word of God. But there are going to be seasons when you share it and they will throw stones at you, maybe literally. It's going to happen. There's an ebb and there's a flow. Which season do you believe that we're in right now? Which season do you think we're in right now? I think we're in the out of season right now here in America. Yet God calls us to do what? Stand on the Word of God anyway. And the most pressing place where biblical Christianity is experiencing this out of season dynamic is in the arena of sexual ethics. The Bible calls for marriage to be between one man, one woman, until death do they part. Yet people want to redefine what God says. And it's not a 2015 phenomenon. It's been going on for years. It's been going on for decades. In the 1960s, it began with the free love movement that began to develop sexual intimacy. It began to separate sexual intimacy from marriage. And in the 70s and in the 80s, it's sort of like the divorce movement. No fault divorce. Get a divorce. Don't worry. Just get a divorce. It's not working out. Just get a divorce. And now, in the 90s and in the last two decades, we have the homosexual movement. Friends, if you want to be unpopular, if you're looking to be unpopular, just dare to say that the only person you should have sex with is your spouse of the opposite sex. You want to be unpopular? Just go ahead and say that. You might be okay if you're a low-profile person. But if you have any sort of major role, any sort of public role in society, then the sexual revolutionaries will run you out on a rail. You'll be the most unpopular person ever. And that scares some of you to death. It scares some of you to death. And so what do? You either keep your mouth shut or you compromise and you throw out parts of the Bible. Those are your only two options. If it scares you to be unpopular, you either hide or you reject it. You and I must rest in the fact that we are going to be unpopular. Listen, we got to be okay with people thinking that we're crazy, that we're... They'll call us bigots. They'll call us all sorts of slanderous things to try to bully us into changing our minds. But if they crucified Jesus Christ, what should you and I expect? Should we expect any different? Any sort of lesser treatment or better treatment? You see, you and I often forget that Christianity is a call to be different from the world. We often forget that Christianity is a call to endure persecution and suffering. We forget that Christianity is a call to live for the greater reward still to come. You see, popularity shouldn't even be one of our goals. We've become so, we've become so accustomed to having it our way in America because of all the residual Christianity and the cultural Christianity that our forefathers brought into the nation. But guys, those days are changing. And it very well might be that our position will be a minority position when it's all said and done. Are you okay with that? Because we have people who call themselves Christians and churches that call themselves churches that are saying, you know what? The Bible's just wrong on that. Let's throw it out. And they're doing it every day. Every day churches are doing that. Even churches that once called themselves Southern Baptist churches are doing that. Guys, listen to me. We must stand on the Word of God. Yet there are going to be spiritual leaders who will be popular. And guess who they'll be? Look at the text again. Look at verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You see, people who want to abandon the Bible will find teachers who are glad to abandon the Bible. They'll accumulate for themselves false teachers. Teachers like Rob Bell. Teachers like Joel Osteen. Teachers like Creflo Dollar or Benny Hinn or T.D. Jakes or any sort of list of people. Here are countless others like them who appeal to people's flesh and not to the Word of God. They reject the Bible and bring in even their own theology and their own teaching. And it tickles the ears of those that want to hear it. And so they're glad to receive it. Now, friends, I'm not saying that we measure a person's popularity, you know, that it's directly related to their faithfulness to the Bible. That's not what. If a person is popular, they very well might be faithful to the Bible. What I'm saying is this, that we have to be discerning, don't we? We have to be discerning. Not every spiritual crowd that's gathered in the name of Jesus is actually of Jesus. We got to rest in the fact that we very well might be unpopular. But the most unpopular truth from the Bible is this, is that every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And listen, I got up this morning and prayed, God, help me to be a truth sayer and not a popularity seeker. And so I'm going to take just a moment here. And my goal is not to offend you. My goal is not to turn you off. My goal is to share the truth with you. If you're here this morning, God, according to His Bible, says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. If you've never turned from your sin and trusted Christ, the Bible says you are in trouble. You are in eternal peril. If you were to die today without your sins being forgiven, without Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says that you will meet an eternity in hell forevermore. The Bible says that that's what you deserve. The Bible says that's what we all deserve. But you have not been forgiven of your sins yet because you've not turned and trusted Jesus yet. And so because I love you and because I'm not looking for you to think I'm great or to think I'm popular, I'm here to preach the word and share truth with you. If you die today without Christ, you will see hell forevermore. And so I beg you this morning, at the risk of being unpopular, I beg you this morning to turn from sin and to trust Christ as your Savior. Here in just a moment, the praise team is going to come and they're going to sing a song. And maybe that's the opportunity that you have been looking for to give your heart to Jesus Christ. That's the opportunity you've been waiting for to turn from sin and trust Jesus. I pray you would do it today. You see, church, people everywhere are saying, don't tell people that. That's not loving. That's not nice. But the Bible says that's the most loving thing we can do. Listen, people are calling us to abandon the Bible. They say because it's sinking. But you know what they've forgotten? They've forgotten the Word of God is unsinkable. They've forgotten that the Bible will never return void, that it'll never be surpassed, that it'll never be outdated. And so my prayer for you is simply this in closing. May we never abandon the Bible because it is a ship that will never sink. Would you pray with me? Father, in the strong name of Jesus, thank you for the privilege of standing before this people and sharing what your word says. And we pray that your word would bear much fruit. Father, there are those here today that need Christ as their Savior, and that is the greatest need that they have. More than the air they're breathing, they need Christ as their Savior. And we pray that even though that's unpopular today, that they would unashamedly run to Jesus this morning and take up that cross and claim Christ as their Savior. Father, for others here, they're on the fence. They're teetering between believing what the Bible says and ignoring what the Bible says. I pray that today that you would solidify their heart, that they would stand firm on the Bible. And God, we're not looking to be unpopular, but we're willing to be if that's the way it must be, because we will cling to the Bible forever. It's your word. It tells us about your Savior, our Savior, the Savior that you sent. And so, Father, in this moment of invitation, if there's one that needs to come forward to receive the Savior that you've sent, that through the preaching of the word that they've come to see that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, then I invite them to step out, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would push them out, God, to come forward and to surrender their life in faith and love to Jesus. And for the rest of everybody else, Father, whatever business they need to do with you at this invitation time, God, we pray that they would be obedient to do it. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.